Now we're coming towards the close of our studies in the Shorter Catechism. The next couple of weeks will probably bring us to the close of what I plan to consider this point in the history of this church. But today we're moving on to question number 88. Question number 88, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption? Remember, we saw in recent studies that in order for the sinner to be saved, there was the need for, again, them to have faith in Christ, to repent unto life, and also to make diligent use of the outward and ordinary means. And so the outward ordinary means that lead us to faith, we're going to consider those now in question 88 and following. But before we get there, I want to ask a question. We're looking here at the matters of the benefits of redemption being communicated to us. So we understand that Christ worked on the cross, even in his life and his death. He secures redemption. He secures all that is required for a slave in sin to be set free. Redemption accomplished by Christ. Why would we take time to analyze the communication of that to us? We've been doing it in recent times. Why would we take the time to consider that? Why is this a beneficial line of study? Anybody, why would I take the time to do this? Well, it's in the catechisms, therefore, but no, why? Why would we want to understand how God communicates redemption to us? Paul. Okay, so it's a means that we understand in our soul, it means to draw people to Christ. Yeah. But why is it important to understand how we're saved? Put the question that way. Why does it matter to know how we're saved, Paul? Okay, so you get this sense of, Paul said, it provides assurance. So if you understand what the Bible teaches regarding how salvation is communicated to us, and we say, well, yeah, that's happened in my life, that's a tremendous benefit and assurance. Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? Any other? Yeah. Oh, yeah, so we can tell others, and even if I take a step before that, so we can understand how others are converted. That's really important because our task in this world is to spread the news of redemption, but it's important we understand how. And so in recent times we've been looking at faith and repentance by the work of the Spirit. So therefore you understand the need for the Spirit of God to work, therefore you pray. You understand the need for faith and repentance, so you preach Christ unto faith. You preach repentance from sins, you preach law. So all of these things have very strong practical ramifications. It's also good to know how you were saved. It's good to know what God did in your life. And you can stand back and say, but by the grace of God, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. This is a beneficial line of study. And sometimes we do take the time to consider the work of the Spirit of God, and we marvel at God's grace. But here we're looking at the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption. What are they? They are his ordinances, especially the words, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. There's a fair bit of doctrinal content in those four lines of our catechism answer. So let's try to break it up in parts. First of all, we're looking at the subject of means here. Means. What does that actually mean? What does means mean? What's the sense of this concept of means? Well, it speaks of God using instruments, put it that way. It speaks of God not saving us directly, but indirectly through the use of means. So God could theoretically, hypothetically, have simply changed our lives with a thought of his will. But it is in his purpose and his desire that he would use means. Human instrumentality even, because these means are communicated to us through human agency. Through the prophets and apostles, and even now through preachers of the gospel, there is the communication, humanly, of these truths that are used of God as means. Outward and ordinary means. Our catechism says, I go back, it says, these things are made effectual to salvation. In other words, these means work. They are effectual, powerful unto God. So, how, this is a question for you now, how are means made effectual to salvation? What do means do to lead a soul to Christ, to save a soul? Anyway, how do they do it? Okay, so we'll get there. Yeah, Romans 10, we'll get there very soon. Yeah, George. Okay, yeah, so God uses the mind to get to the heart. So how does God get to the mind? Through the Word, okay? So remember, we're looking at three prominent means, the Word, sacraments, and prayer. We'll come back to those in a minute too, but so we're focusing, okay, that's fine. Let's focus on the Word for now. It's probably the most easily understandable means. So what about the Word? How does God use the Word? Well, how are we saved? Let's go back. I think it's always good to break this down in very simple ways. How are we saved? By faith, okay? We're saved by faith. Alright, so that's how we're saved. We're saved by faith. So what do means do? What do means do to, if you like, lead to faith? This is not difficult. You're probably thinking I'm asking for more than I am. Okay, so what does means do? They communicate the truth in which we put our confidence. So to have faith must have an object. So means are necessary to communicate what our faith is in. To preach Christ, to reveal Christ. And that is true. That's true of the sacraments also. They communicate Christ. And so our faith is in Christ. But there's more to it than that. They are effectual in Christ's hands. He operates in the means whereby he produces faith in us. Okay, so it's not just a simple matter of communicating information. The means themselves are efficient and effectual. Now, I'll say more about that next Lord's Day. Next Lord's Day is Reformation Sunday. And I'm going to look at the various views of the Lord's Supper with regards to the Reformation. And show you how the various reformers had different thoughts regarding the means of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so you'll see, well, in what sense are these communicated to us? Well, let's go back a little bit. These means, they present Christ, they produce faith, but they are the operation of Christ through them. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicated to us. So it's Christ himself working through these means. So turn to Matthew chapter 28. I just want to prove, if you like, this is Christ at work. You think of Mark chapter 16, the Lord working with them. So they're sent into the world to preach the gospel, and the assurance is the Lord working with them. Christ working in and through the apostles. But here in Matthew 28, we have the end of Matthew's gospel, the communication of the Great Commission to the disciples. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, says Christ. Verse 18, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And here's the words, and lo, I am with you always. And here's the assurance of Christ himself operating through the means. But the text itself also demonstrates the necessity and the use of outward means. And what are the outward means? What are they here in this text? Okay, so baptizing, the second one was the first one. Teaching. So yeah, teaching. So the sense of going and together. Go and teach. Go disciple. And we see in Acts, how do they go and disciple? They go and disciple by preaching the word. And so it is the communication of the word about Christ that then disciples people and into which they are baptized. That's part of the church ordinances. It indicates, it implies the gathering together in churches. And so you go back to our answer. The outward and ordinary means are basically the word and sacraments, all of which are made effectual to the elect. What's the Great Commission all about? It's about seeing souls saved. And what did Christ say? How are souls saved? by going, by teaching, baptizing them, and then continuing to disciple them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So this is Christ operating in and through the Word, alongside the importance of the sacraments. Then you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn there, please. And what I'm trying to defend right now is simply this matter of Christ operating. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 9. Here describing, of course, the work of the church in planting and sowing and watering. And yet, for we are laborers together with God. Just leave that there, the sense of being a co-laborer. So we are planting, we are building in the following metaphor also. But then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him. Now you will see that the words "with him" are supplied by their translators of our authorized version. They are not in the original, but they are tremendously helpful applications here. We are workers together, not with each other, that's true. But he's emphasizing that we are working together with the Lord. Verse 20, God beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead. We work together with him. Beseech you also. So you see this, the apostolic ministry of persuasion and earnest longing is Christ working through them. Christ working through the means. And so you shouldn't think of this in terms of these separate ideas. The Spirit of God works supernaturally in the hearts of men. We work in an ordinary fashion. No, Christ is pleased to work through us, through the agency and the ministry of the church and the Word and the sacraments and prayer. Christ works through these means. And so when you think about the outward and ordinary means, do not denigrate them into some sort of secondary matter. These are things that Christ is pleased to use. What dignity that gives to the outward and ordinary means. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay, pots, jars of clay. We understand that. But Christ is pleased to use these things. Christ is pleased to take up the preaching of the Word, take it into his hands, and use it in the salvation of sinners. That's mind-blowing. If you know the life and heart of any preacher, and you know your own heart, and so say you're a parent and you're communicating the Word of God to your children, Christ is pleased to use you. Or you're a personal evangelist, and you're out in the community and you're sharing the Word of Christ, Christ is pleased to put you in his hands and use you. That's staggering. What a dignity it gives to the ordinary means of grace. So in what sense are they outward and ordinary then? Yes, Christ operates through means. In what sense are they outward and ordinary? That's what the Catechism says. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. In what sense are they outward and ordinary? Outward as in not inward. So they're outward as in not inward. What's the inward thinking about? What do you think of the inward? You're thinking primarily of the work of regeneration. Yeah, George. Okay, so inward is invisible. Outward is visible. That's very helpful. It's like a helpful definition and distinction. So the work of the Spirit in our hearts no one sees, but the outward means they are visible, audible. Okay, so they apply, if you like, they apply to our human senses. And that becomes very important when you look at the sacraments. They're referred to by our catechism as sensible signs. And sensible not as in rational, but sensible as in perceived by the senses. So you feel the water, you taste the bread, you take the cup. And the Word is sensible. We hear it or we read it with our eyes. We hear it with our ears. These are outward means. And in a sense, they are ordinary, not in that they're plain and dull and lifeless, but they're ordinary in that this is not this supernatural work of the Spirit internally. That's a sense. They're ordinary in that sense, as opposed to extraordinary, which refers to the work of the Spirit of God inwardly. So that's why they're outward and ordinary. The three of them that are mentioned, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. And we're going to take some time now in the rest of this class to look at the matter of the Word. The sacraments will come to next Lord's Day. Again, just in God's providence, we can look at that in light of the Reformation for next Lord's Day's Reformation Sunday. So then, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? So if the Word is one of these outward and ordinary means in question 88, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? Well, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. How do they do it? How do they manage to pack so much into one sentence using a few well-placed commas? It is wonderful. We've lost so much of the gift of English. But at the same point, you've got to read it carefully. And you've got to break it up. So I've tried to help you. This is kind of a diagram formation of that answer to question number 89. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? And what you're seeing here, if I can kind of get you to the beginning and the end of this, okay? You're seeing the work here of the Spirit of God. We know Christ is operating through these means, but he uses the ministry and sends the ministry of the Spirit of God in the application of the Word of God. The end of this is salvation. That's the goal, is that those who have the Word are saved. And that happens through faith. Okay, so that's what we said. Well, what happens with the Word of God? What happens to these means? How are they effectual to salvation? They're effectual because of faith. Faith that saves us. And then you have, really, what is the Spirit of God using? Well, there are two things. He's using the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word. And they are the means. Okay, so they're the means whereby this happens. The Spirit of God uses the means through faith unto salvation. So you see how those things link up. What does the Word then do? The Word does this. Convinces and converts sinners, and also edifies the saints. All of this is encompassed in this answer. It is a profoundly wonderful answer. The reading and the preaching means of evangelizing through convincing and converting, and then also building up saints in holiness and comfort. Okay, so let's ask some questions. Why do they say, especially the preaching of the Word? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word. Okay. So Paul's saying there that why especially preaching? Because in preaching there is explanation. Okay. Is the reading of God's Word itself effectual unto salvation? Yes, it is. Very clearly so. The reading of God's Word itself, and that's what they're saying. The Spirit of God maketh the reading. Now, some would argue this way. That the reason whereby the people in the times of the Puritans, the Reformers, the reason they emphasized preaching is because, well, people in those days were less capable in a literary sense. Literacy was less common, less availability of books. And so therefore, what's happening here, well, it was important that the Word of God was communicated by reading. And so that's why preaching was really important, because yes, it was read, but it was really important that it was preached, because people couldn't take it home with them, they couldn't study it, and therefore, that's why preaching was so important. But now we're in an enlightened age. People don't need to hear preaching now. They can watch videos. They can read books for themselves. There's less need for preaching. So, let me consider, first of all, then, the importance of reading. the importance of reading. Well, you think of Psalm 19. You have obviously the very clear message that in Psalm 19 that it is the word of God that is used of God to bring light. In Psalm 19, you have the revelation of God in creation, verse 1 to 6, and then verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, think please with me to the times of the Gospels and the New Testament. How did people receive the law of God? The ordinary person. How did they receive the word of God? Where did it happen? How did it happen? Think Gospels. Think New Testament. There's a building often used in Jewish life. The synagogue, okay? So what happened in the synagogue? The law was read. How do we know that? Because Jesus did it. So we know in the synagogue, the Lord of the word is read. Turn to Acts chapter 13. So what I'm suggesting to you here is that when you think of reading, do not simply think of personal reading. That's important. The Bereans read the word of God. They searched the scriptures to see if things were so. There was a reading of the word by the Bereans, personal reading. But look at Acts chapter 13 and the verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them saying, ye men and brethren, if you've any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So the distinction here between the reading of the law and then the exhortation that followed. And what is interesting to my mind is the word for reading here, the reading of the law, is then used over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse number 13. Till I come, Paul tells Timothy, give attendance to reading. And then to exhortation and to doctrine. There is an inherent power in the public reading of the word of God. What we do in the house of God here by engaging Lord's Day by Lord's Day in public reading is not just to pad out the service for an hour or because of some other way, well, it's just good to read the Bible. No, it is out of a conviction that the reading of God's Word is beneficial to you. Even without great comments. Simply hearing the Word of God read is an important part of Christian life. And so you read it in your homes. And you read it in church, there's a reading of the word. It doesn't always need explained. It's helpful, beneficial, and effectual means even on its own. However, our catechizers are right. It is especially the preaching of the word that is the effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. And Dan mentioned Romans chapter 10. Turn there, please. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and the verse number 14. Having just said, whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith, verse 17, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the implication is the word of God is heard in the preaching of the word from those who have beautiful feet preaching the gospel of peace, verse number 15. The preaching of God's word is appointed by God as the effectual means whereby sinners are convinced and converted and saints are built up in holiness and comfort. You've also got this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I remember when I was in college, there was a bit of a debate and a controversy about the use of drama in evangelism. Some of my friends thought we should go out onto the streets and do dramatization of the gospel narrative. We should take on roles and do various things, and I strongly questioned the wisdom of that. And I turned to this text, and I got a response to this, saying, well, what's in view in 1 Corinthians is not the preaching is foolishness, but the cross is foolishness. To which I said, that's right, amen. It is the cross, the message of the cross, that is foolishness to those who will not believe. But the text also does say preaching. So it's a proof text indicating it was the communication of the cross by preaching that was foolishness to the Greek mind. And so you go on down in verse number 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, the word preaching there again, it is not the regular word for preaching. It speaks of the thing preached. The foolishness of the thing preached. But it's still the communication of the thing, the gospel, by preaching. God is pleased. He's ordained the use of preaching. One last reference, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I make no apologies for reminding you of these things today, and I'm going to say why in a moment or two. But you have 2 Timothy chapter 3, the scriptures known from a child. They're given by inspiration of God, verse 16. They're profitable. The man of God is perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge you therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, preach the word. That unbroken line of thoughts, the efficiency of the scriptures to lead to salvation and to sanctification requires that Timothy preach the word. If the word of God is what it is, then get it out there, but get it out there by preaching. And so our catechizers are, I believe, following the sense of the word of God by emphasizing that preaching is especially effective even beyond the reading privately or publicly of the word of God. It communicates truth. But not only that, and this is why you've got to think of this. Part of the benefit of preaching is the thought of explanation. Nehemiah 8, they have the word, they read it, it's then explained to the understanding. Part of that is explanation. But somebody could quite easily say, well, I'll just go and read some commentaries. I'll go and read some Bible instruction of the word of God. I don't need to be in preaching. I don't need to sit under the word of God preached. If it's only the explanation, then I can get that explanation from written sources. So how do you respond to that? Because Christ operates through the preaching of the word. He is pleased to use the agency of the preaching of the word to, by his Spirit, communicate truth to the hearts and the minds of the hearers. Preaching must be more than reading. If you sit under preaching, and it is essentially the reading and the communication of information that is not preaching. Preaching does not simply communicate information. If it does that, it falls short of biblical preaching. Preaching involves exhortation and entreaty. Preaching is persuasive, it is argumentative, it is with the idea of catching the hearer and drawing them to Christ. If you like, physically, with the use of words. It is aimed at the heart. So one of the things that concerns me sometimes with modern preaching is all the preacher is the teacher. Communicate information without seeking to persuade and exhort the hearers. Preaching is aimed at the heart, and the Spirit of God is pleased to give unction to draw the sinner and to edify the saint through preaching. So pray for that. Pray that'll be your experience. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, the sense of the Spirit of God coming upon the preaching of the word. Whoever's occupying the pulpit here, there'll be that sense that we're hearing the very word of God, a message from God for our souls today. Sometimes people think to themselves, I don't really need to get people to church for them to be saved. If they can read the Bible, and if I can just communicate to them privately, then that's fine. I want to remind you, there is there is something unusual that happens in the public assembly of God's people under the preaching of the word. And you've got to remind yourself of that. This idea of bringing people to church has fallen foul. I've heard many of the modern evangelists or the modern evangelicals, saying, the church is for teaching the saints. And here we'll just teach the saints, and the saints go out. And yet I get some truth in that. I'm not arguing with the truthfulness of that. But it undermines what happens in the house of God when the Spirit of God comes upon a God-anointed preacher. In the days, before the days of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones or in his early years, Lloyd-Jones, of course, the great preacher in London in the 20th century, he preached some messages here in Philadelphia and Westminster on the subject of preaching and preachers. And in the course of that time, he makes the point that preaching has become more informative, less passionate. And he draws it back to politics in England. Winston Churchill was a great orator. And his opponents, they poured cold water on his oratory, saying, you can't trust an orator. You can't trust someone with passion in their communication. You've got to have information, factual information. That's what you've got to have. Lloyd-Jones says, no, preaching is not the communication information. It is the passionate pleading for souls. There's a need for anointed unction and oratory. And so God is pleased to use the preaching of his word. Well, one last issue to think about. How is the word of God? This is question number 90. How is the word of God to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? Well, that the word of God become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation and prayer, receive with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. This is, if you like, the application. If what we have said is true regarding the effectiveness of the word of God read and preached, well, how is it to be read and preached? Very simply, we are to hear or read, we are to accept, we are to store, and we are to do. The proof texts that are given in our catechism are very, very helpful. In reference to the matter of diligence, we are to attend with diligence. They quote Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. It's speaking of wisdom, this idea of diligence and attendance to the word. Come to church prepared to work. If the word of God is going to be effectual in your salvation, come with a desire to be diligent in the hearing of the word. I'll do all I can by God's grace to keep you awake. But it's not always easy. There is the need for you to come with a resolve in your soul. I am going to work hard at hearing the word of God. Going to make sure I come rested. Going to make sure I come with a desire, a burden in my soul. Diligence. Preparation. As newborn babes, 1 Peter 2, desire the sincere milk of the word. This longing for the word. Prayer. Open mine eyes. Open thou mine eyes. Psalm 119, verse 18. Receiving with faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. People say, I sat under the word all this time and it didn't do me any good. No, you've got to believe what you hear. The necessity of the word being taken with faith. It's got to be taken with truth and love. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they received not the love of the truth. Do you love the word? Are you finding it hard in the house of God to benefit from preaching? Remember, this matter of the word, it not only convinces and convicts sinners, converts sinners, it builds up the saints in holiness. The saints must receive the word, the love of the truth. Love of the truth. I wonder, is your love for God's word, has it fallen into abeyance? Are you somewhat less in love with the word than once you were? Well, may God help you to love the word. Stored it. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might sin against thee. There's a connection there. The hidden word is effectual to keep from sinning. And then, of course, James chapter 1, not only a hearer but a doer of the word of God. So, Lord, three questions. We covered three questions today. And I deliberately did that. I wanted to cover the whole scope of these things. And we'll come next Lord's Day to the matter of the sacraments. But today, may our hearts be stirred to appreciate the Word. To appreciate it for our own lives. But also to see its importance in the lives of those we love who are out of Christ. Pray for your friends and loved ones to come under the Word. Bring them under the Word by God's grace. Because that's what God says works. So do what you can by the grace of God. And may God be pleased to use the ministry from this place. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your help as we consider these questions. We thank you for your working in the lives of the catechizers, that they were given clarity of mind and information, and that they could then communicate that to us. But we pray, O Lord, that we take the facts that we've learned and then see them worked out in our lives and in our understanding. And so bless us. Give us the grace to apply the Word. Even help us this morning that we would take the Word of God and we'd love the Word. We'd take it into our hearts by faith. And so bless us today. Bless the Word to all who will hear. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.